Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let us pray. O Christ, you are the one who stands behind your preached word. And so we pray that you would be the teacher this morning, that you would be the exhorter, that you'd bring admonition, that you'd bring strength, and you'd bring comfort, that you'd bring application as the great physician to the souls of your people. I ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up, there was always the promise of a vacation. There was a promise of a vacation, not in summer because it would be too hot. It would be a promise of vacation usually in some of the most blustery times of the year. Our vacation was to go to Chincoteague, Virginia, and not soak in the sun, but catch the drum and the rockfish, to rake clams, to basically eat the food that we caught, and no need to buy food. It was glorious to think about heading off on that beach in that old Eddie Bauer Bronco so that we could engage in all of those different activities. Have a lot of memories and pictures from those times. There was always the promise of that vacation. Growing up, my parents not only made promises, they also gave me some warnings. I remember when I lived in the Poconos, I have these distinct memories of walking across flowery fields in Pennsylvania to be able to try to catch crayfish down in a local stream. And I remember that same day we went over to a friend's house for dinner who had a wood stove. And my mother said, "Whatever you do, don't touch that wood stove." And as soon as those words came out of her mouth, I went over there and I took my hands and I put it right on top. And I screamed. And then I pulled my hands off. They were kind of melting to it. I pulled it off and there are two huge blisters filled with pus. And it was that moment that I didn't touch wood stoves any longer. Not like that. So both the promises from my parents and the warnings from my parents were valuable. When you stop to think about it, would you say that promises or warnings are, which one is more valuable, do you think? Yes. Yes. One answer so far is yes, that both of them are very important. It's important for our parents to give us those things. Paul, like a parent, has been giving a lot of different instructions in this letter to Timothy. We'll get to the warning here that he gives us in the faithful saying, but let's just remember last week that Paul was really laying out promises in this faithful saying. If you take a look down at the scriptures in verses 11 and the first part of 12, these are promises having everything to do with that argument of the importance that of an invariable law. And the one invariable law of the Christian life is that if there is no cross, then there's no crown. No pain, no gain. And he points that out with this faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That's the promise. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. There's that other promise. And Paul, as a good spiritual father to Timothy, is reminding him of those things. Now, Paul and the rest of this faithful saying is going to remind him of another invariable law. But before we get to that, let's make a few observations here of what is before us in the scriptures. So let's take a look down at verses 12 and 13. Here's the first thing that I want you to notice with me, is that sometimes In verses 12 and 13, if you were to do your own research on this and you were to start looking at different commentaries and you listen to different preachers, you're going to find that there's two main interpretations of this. And I'm going to take a particular position on it. There are some who are not grouping these verses together in parallels like we did last week. Last week, we said, for if you died with him goes with if you endure. And we said, we shall also live with him goes with we shall also reign with him. That there's a kind of what we call a poetic parallelism that's taking place. Well, some don't read it that way. And so let's just step through this real quick. This is the way that they would take this. I want you to be aware of this, so if you ever heard someone else, you wouldn't be shocked that they were different than me. He says here in 12, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And they're reading this as a case which would bring up Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, for example, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my angels, or I will deny you before my Father. Well, we're in agreement on that. I have no problem with that interpretation. And they see that as a case of someone who has denied Christ, and Christ has clearly said there will be cases where I will deny them. But then we move on in the passage, so take a look down again, and they say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, they don't see this as parallel, so they think that Paul is moving on to a new case. There will be some that deny him, and Christ will deny them. But there's going to be all of us who struggle with faithfulness, but you need to be reassured that even though you are faithless sometimes, Jesus Christ is faithful. You are in his new covenant. He will be solid and secure to you. He cannot deny himself. And therefore, though you stumble, you will never fall. He will take you to the end. Now, everything I just said there about Christ and his activity within the new covenant with you, believer, is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But I don't think that that is the teaching that's going on here. I really think this is still the first observation. Well, that's the first observation. Some people read it that way. Okay, now here's the second observation. I don't think that's the teaching here. I think he is saying if we deny him, he will deny us. And then we look at Matthew 10:33 to try to understand that and some others. But I think there's still poetic parallelism going on here. That's the first thing I want you to notice in this second observation. So if we deny him goes with if we are faithless. The second point, he also will deny us, goes with he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's how I think it should be read, is that it's still just a single case, and Paul is not saying something on the one side of his mouth and then kind of taking away the sting with the other side of his mouth. What you then end up having then is a faithful saying that in the beginning is a promise and in the end is a warning. And as Elder Chase has already pointed out to us, promises and warnings are coupled together like links in a holy chain. And we can find that throughout all the scriptures, and I think that is what's going on here. Now, I hope there's more to this faithful saying or song that Paul has given to us, because it'd be a very sober ending. But sometimes that happens. You read Psalm 88, for example. That's a sober ending. Darkness is my only friend. And that's how I think that we should look at this, is that there's a poetic parallelism. Paul has already given us the promises, and now he is saying there are also warnings that go along with this. God will be faithful, and he'll be faithful to his warnings also. In this case, faithfulness, when we are faithless, will be faithfulness to his warnings. And so we may derive the following doctrine from this second part of the faithful saying. And it is another kind of invariable law, and it is this. God is not only faithful when he carries out his promises, but also when he carries out his warnings. God is not only faithful when he carries out his promises, but when he carries out his warnings. Now, what I want to do to unfold this or to enlarge it is I want to look at the cases of denial. So children, if you want to make a note of the different points here, I'm going to have a brief introduction, and then we're going to have the cases of denial, and then a parable of denial, and then the questions of denial. The cases of denial, the parable of denial, and the questions of denial. God is not only faithful to his promises, but also to his warnings, is the short version of that. Now, I know you're aware of passages like this. Whenever we're in Bible studies or having conversations over a prime rib or whatever it is that we're doing together, I will hear conversations like this where you are aware of the different passages that are a part of the Bible that talk about this denial. We're aware that in some places, for example, that Jesus Christ says that if we deny him, he'll deny us. We know that from Matthew 10 and sections in Luke. And I also hear you bringing up, which is a very similar concept from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, I never knew you. Many of you ask me, how do I know I'm not that one? So you have denial on your minds already, and you have questions that surround it. Christians usually wonder, you usually wonder, what will happen to me? Will Christ deny me? Will Christ say to me, I never knew you, O lawless one? And those can be very good questions, but it is important to ask the question in line with the intentions of the Spirit. And to that end, what I want to do is I want to look at different cases of denial. I want to look at different cases so that we can understand how this word is used in the Scriptures, and that'll be our first point, the cases of denial. I wonder if you can think of scriptural cases where people deny Christ. Now, when I say that, what's the very first one that you think of? Peter. And that's my first case I've got here on my little piece of paper. Yeah. If you did a word search, you'd find that Peter denied Christ three times. It's the same Greek word that we have in our passage that Peter denied Christ. And there's this apex moment when he hears the rooster crow. It's such a beautiful story that had been penned for our edification. The rooster crows, and you could find that if you wanted to talk about it over lunch, John chapter 18, verse 7. It'd be a good family verse to discuss. And you would in addition, can anybody think of a second one besides Peter? Same word. Maybe you thought of this one. The other one is that the crowd denied Jesus before Pilate. Same word. And then the third one we're going to look at is that you would discover that the Antichrist denies Jesus. So that'll be fun. We get to talk about the Antichrist this morning. So let's take a look first at in each of these cases we'll just look at briefly so that we can understand a little bit of what's going on with denial. The first is the case of Peter. Interestingly, when Peter denied Christ, Christ did not deny Peter. So you're already going to have to extend your understanding of what is written there in that faithful saying to accord with the entire canon. Instead, what you see after you see Peter go through those motions, there are different interactions he has with different people. They can tell that he is from Galilee because of his dialect, in the same way that we would know if somebody around here was from Dundalk or Pasadena or the Eastern Shore. I don't even know what my dialect is. I think it's a mix of all those. When I say the word like milk, but they picked up on his dialect, and they're able to know that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And by the end, he denies that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and the rooster crows, and then immediately, Peter is sorrowful. But what we don't see, even though that same Greek word is used in the faithful saying, we do not see that Peter has gotten himself on a path that ends in eternal damnation. Instead, if you were to keep flipping and you went to John chapter 21, you would find that Jesus takes time out of speaking with all of the disciples to reestablish Peter in strength. Do you remember that Jesus structured his sayings to Peter? I think according to the denials. There's three denials, and now we have three sayings. And Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Can you imagine this question and answer before your friends and your family, and then your Savior is standing there before you asking you these questions? Do you love me? And this is right after you denied him. Do you love me the second time? And do you love me the third time? And he says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then Peter would have to learn that he's not just going to feed his sheep. He's going to have to endure in the feeding, and that he will actually end up giving his life for the sake of Jesus Christ and his sheep. He won't deny him. He'll die for Christ. That's the first case. That's the case of Peter, and that should be interesting to you because this faithful saying is not saying anytime that Greek word is used and they deny Jesus, that Jesus denies them. Because we have the case of Peter where that's obviously not true. Now, Peter would go on, and he would, in another way, deny Christ and his gospel by not eating with the Gentiles. And you could look at that in the book of Galatians. But Christ still restores him by way of the exhortation of Paul. That's the case of Peter. But there's also the case of the crowds that we consider with in terms of denial. In the second case, the crowds denied Jesus before Pilate. Pilate gave them the opportunity and said, do you want to release Jesus who is from Nazareth? Or do you want to release Barabbas or Barabbas, depending on how you pronounce it? Barabbas or Barabbas was a known murderer, a vicious murderer. And the people said, no, release him and crucify Jesus of Nazareth. And in the book of Acts, this same Greek word is used again. And Peter says, you denied the Lord Jesus Christ when you did that. He says actually this, Acts chapter 3, verse 26. He's in the middle of a sermon. He says to you first, during that sermon, he points out to them that they denied Jesus before Pilate and instead released Barabbas. But here's the thing. This is interesting. When you study Peter's sermon, is that nevertheless, even though they denied Jesus, Jesus then goes to the grave dead. He is raised by the Spirit on the third day. He meets with his disciples back in Galilee, orients them towards the Great Commission, then tells them to wait for him in the upper room, that he could send his Spirit that they might have the power to do the work that he has called them to do. And guess what the first work is? To bring the word to that group of people that denied him, that they could repent of their denial and join him in his kingdom. You have Christ, you have quite the Savior. You have quite the Lord. You have quite the King. So you hear things like this in Acts chapter 3, 26, in these sermons from Peter. He says, to you first, speaking to Jews, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I know that you denied me. I know that I heard you shout, crucify him, crucify him. But I want you to know that I'm sending emissaries and messengers to you that we might be reconciled. You may have denied me then, but you need not deny me forever. In another sermon, Peter earlier in chapter 2 would say this to those same groups of people that were there, the Judeans especially. He says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Do you remember this story? Peter gives this longer sermon. They say, we're cut to the heart. What must we do? Repent and believe. The promise is to you and your children. And they did. They gladly received his word. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We all remember that passage, but that passage starts in that context of denial. And that there are these cases of denial, same Greek word as in our faithful saying, that do not lead to destruction. Denial does not necessarily lead to destruction. It's something for us to get our heads around. But here's the last case, and I want to say to you that sometimes denial does lead to destruction. Sometimes it does. Again, we're called to have Christian wisdom, to judge as image bearers of the image of God these individual cases. And this final case is the case of the Antichrist. The third case is different than the first two. Now, when I say the word Antichrist, what do I mean? Many of us have weird religious backgrounds. And honestly, I do not want to know what all of you think about the Antichrist. I don't want to know what books weird books you've read or what YouTube video caught your attention about the Antichrist. Here, I think it could be helpful in order to for us to just go ahead and sidestep, particularly I'm thinking of the letters of John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, where he's talking about the Antichrist. If you were to read those, you could talk about these over lunch also. It could be helpful for us to just go ahead and sidestep that culturally loaded language, and let's just talk about the anti-messiahs, because that's what they were. Now, religion and politics were not separate. They're still not. But they were really glued together during Jesus' day, and it's hard to say, but I'll just give a little bit of emphasis and say that this anti-Messiah movement was largely political, though, of course, it hold hands with the religious, because you can't really separate them. But these people are the anti-Messiahs that John talks about in his letters. They were people who denied, quite simply, it's a fitting name, they were people who denied that Jesus from Nazareth was the Messiah. That he is not the anointed one of God. That he is a fake, or that he should not be on the throne. People have put him there and he has no rightful place to it. And therefore, if you draw those kinds of conclusions about who Jesus is, then you know him, you owe him no loyalty, you owe him no honor. Instead, what you should be doing is trying to remove the one who has been wrongfully placed on the throne and really should not own that. You would try to impeach him, for example. Just to connect it to how we talk about those kind of things. They, in other words, did not believe, but they denied and actively tried to subvert the idea that God had made Jesus from Nazareth his eternal king on the throne of David. We have no record in those letters of those anti-messiahs repenting, like we see in the other two cases. And we know that eventually those who were a part of those movements, Jesus Christ definitely denied them. Do you know how we know? All of those who kept railing against Christ and his disciples eventually met him face to face by way of the Roman army in 70 AD when they burned down Jerusalem. That was a major act of judgment on these people by way of Jesus Christ from heaven. They denied him, and he denied them. That would be an example. Now, those are the cases of denial, and I hope that helps you to realize where you are in that picture. Let's move on to the parable of denial. That's a lot of information, and I like stories, so let's turn this into a parable. We could summarize these observations. Children, make sure you're listening so that you could repeat this back at lunch with your folks. Be able to summarize this sermon in the parable. Now, here we go. Once upon a time, there was a man on a boat. And there was a squall that swept in just out of nowhere. This squall churned up the sea and the waves were giant. You could see the boat doing this because it's my parable. Up and down and up and down and waves crashing over the side. So the man held on tight to whatever he could hold onto on the boat. But the boat went up with a wave and a rogue wave came in and messed up the rhythm and he crashed onto that wave. He released his grip from holding onto that handle in the boat, and he was taken over by a wave and went overboard. But as soon as he hit the water, he came up. He was looking around through all the driving rain, trying to find the boat lights. And he saw that he had already been taken away a little bit with the tide and the wind. But he saw the boat that he fell off of, and he started swimming towards it because he wants to be on the boat. And there were other people on the boat, and they began to see him, and so they threw him out a lifesaver. And they pulled him up close to the boat, and then they dropped the ladder so that he could climb up and he could get back on the boat. That is the story of Peter. And that is the story of all those who repent from the crowds, who stay on the boat of Jesus Christ. But there is another man on the boat, and it's the same boat and it's the same storm. And this man was so tired of being on this dumb boat. He was so resentful of the way that they operated on this boat that he saw this as an opportunity when waves were breaking over for him to finally make his escape. And so he dove off of the boat and he swam towards another boat. And if I were writing a children's book, that boat would be a pirate boat. And these would be bad pirates, not good pirates. If there are such thing as good pirates. He jumped off, he swam away, he climbed onto another boat, and he made life with that new crew. And that's the story of the liars who were anti-Messiahs. They did not want to be on that boat. They didn't look for the lights of the boat. They were heading in a different direction. And Christ, we learn from this lesson, will deny all those who are on that boat. Christ will, in fact, sink this boat because that boat seeks to destroy his boat. That boat actually pollutes the whole sea. And when they get on land, they destroy everything on land in accordance with his designs. Christ will sink this boat, therefore, in the name of righteousness and flourishing among his people, and those aboard will be lost to the sea of his judgment. That is the parable of denial. I hope that's helpful to you. Now, when we think about the cases of denial, and then we have that parable of denial, there are some questions about denial that could come up. And now we can use this parable to help us in this third point. It's a good time for you to ask, brothers and sisters, little children, students, what boat are you on? What boat are you on? There is no need, according to our faithful saying this morning, for you to be on the boat that sinks. If you take a look down at our scriptures, thinking about the boat, take a look at verse 11. If you answered in your own conscience, actually, Pastor Jesse, I think I'm on the boat that is going to be sunk. I think I'm on the boat that's denying Jesus Christ. You don't need to be on that boat. You can jump off the boat and you can swim right over to the boat, the Ark of Christ. It says here that you don't need to remain on that boat. It says here that if you die with him, you'll also live with him. That's a promise. And he says if you endure, then you're going to reign with him. You don't need to stay on that boat. Waves can break over us. Seductive members of the other boat can call for us to jump overboard. And sometimes we do. But we can confess and we can repent every day, swimming back to the boat of Christ and his church. And that's a little bit of a different case. You have the first case where you know you're on that other boat and you need to get off of it. But some of you are saying, no, I'm definitely on the boat of not denying Christ. I'm more of like a Peter. I'm more of like that crowd. I'm especially like a Peter. But when you look at your life right now and you go ahead and you check your memory, you can see that Christ has been warning you, perhaps days, maybe for some of you it has been months, maybe for some of you it's been years, and you keep suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, though he in his fatherly care keeps saying to you, do not put your hands on the wood stove. Stop swimming towards that boat. I know you just got on the other boat temporarily. At least that's what you think in your mind, but you shouldn't be over there on that boat. And the message to you, especially from those other cases, is that you don't need to remain on that boat. You don't need to remain overboard. You don't need to keep going in the same direction that is a direction of disaster. Jesus understands that waves break over us as human beings, that there are many difficulties in your life that you decided not to handle well. He gets it. You were swept off the deck. But you need to look for the lights of Christ and His church, and you need to swim back to His boat. He's warning you right now that there will come a day when the hand and the lifesaver that He offers overboard to you to pull you back on His boat, that the hand will be withdrawn. That the time is up. The day of salvation is no longer present. So while it is still called today, let us begin to take Jesus Christ and His salvation seriously. I just wonder, brothers and sisters, little children, what are the things that Christ has been warning you about that you haven't been taking Him seriously? You, in a sense, go, oh, no, it's okay. Oh, no, this is okay. Today is the day to go ahead and acknowledge what Christ has been showing to you for a long time and say, no, Jesus Christ, you're right. I'm going to go ahead and swim back to the boat. Some of you may be saying to me, no, you don't understand. I mean, I have a lot of really good reasons for why I'm doing what I'm doing. And to that, I actually think there's a lot of that going around. And I want to point out something to you in 2 Timothy very quickly. Could you please take a glance at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? I want to read this to you. This is what people do to keep denying Jesus Christ. Even Christians do this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. You see that? And I hear that all the time. The way that you justify staying off the boat of Christ and actually entering into repentance is that you have got a ton of teachers that prove your point. But I'm telling you right now, those teachers are corrupt. They do not know Jesus Christ. If you want to find a theoretical framework or system by which to justify your sin, well, you know, there's always 24 to 30 on service for you. Would you like to hide yourself in social Darwinism? What would you like to do? Just choose. I mean, you could walk into the false teaching store, and there's just shelf upon shelf of things that you could use to suppress the truth and unrighteousness and to stay off the boat. But I'd encourage you to follow your conscience and the dictates that it had originally given to you by way of the Holy Spirit, that this is a mess. These teachings aren't true. They're not coherent. It's not what Jesus Christ wants for you. Let's set those things aside and return to the purity of His word. Let us move back towards the boat. Actually, it's all a facade, and it is actually anti-Christ. God will not deny Jesus as the Christ. Do you ever think about that? You accumulate all these teachers, and let me just ask you a question. Do you really think that God the Father is going to deny Jesus Christ? Is God going to deny that He is King? Is it not God Himself who has set Jesus Christ on His holy hill and anointed Him? So then let me ask you, what do you think will happen to you if you set yourself against God and His Messiah, no matter how many professors you have to back you up? It's a good question for us to consider as we consider the cases that have come before us with denial, the parable of denial, so that we can ask the question, which boat are we on? Did we get swept off? Do we need to swim back? And we can remember all of this by just having the summary of doctrine in our minds, even for the rest of the day. God is not only faithful when he carries out his promises, but when he carries out his warnings. Amen. Please pray with me.